Very warm welcome to those who are visitors here this morning. Pray God will bless you as you bless us in joining with us in fellowship around God's name. There are birthdays coming up this week. I know there's one on today, but I'm not allowed to mention these ones. If you are interested, check the list that you have had yourself. But those who are involved, please take our warm greetings for your day. There are a lot of notices on the sheet today, a whole double column concerning the midweek meetings. Next Sunday evening, I hope to be over at Maidenhead for the first Sunday evening service there, and Chris Griffiths will be leading the service here in Cobham at that time. Please remember Chris in preparing for that service. And remember too the Maidenhead preparations, and starting out something like this perhaps needs prayer in a special way. I'll plead with you for that. Likewise, the Friday meetings, there is a slight postponement. That's all it is, just postponed. And please take good note of the dates. And do make every effort. It's a short-term thing. Make every effort you possibly can to set aside those Friday evenings and try and be involved in that. And then preliminary notice, 2 weeks from now, we hope to have communion and a congregational lunch. Please bear those in mind. Read those points there. There'll be more about it, all being well, next week. I didn't bring a copy with me, but there is a new issue of the monthly record available for you at the back on the back table as well. Please make use of those too. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us turn to praise him with Psalm 148. We sing together Psalm 148 on page 194. Psalm 148, we'll sing all of the psalm. Oh praise the Lord. Praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise. Praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high. You highest heavens and cloudy sky. Oh, let them praise his name, the name of God the Lord. For he created them by his almighty word. He set their place eternally, forever fixed is his decree. And let us remember also that as he created the heavens and the earth, he sent a new creation in his Son Christ Jesus, the same God who has blessed us in these ways. To his praise, let us stand to sing. We remain standing also for prayer after that. Psalm 148. That your glory would shine abroad in our fellowship this morning, that we will not obscure it in any way, because your word says that it shines through the heavens and the earth, but rather that we would draw it forth as we would lift up our names, our voices to your name in praise and glory. We do honor you, O Lord, as the maker of all things, and the maker who has made all things good and true, the one who reveals yourself in these things as good and true, but above all that you have revealed yourself in your Son, the great and mighty King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him you have shown yourself to be utterly good and utterly true. And that in him you have chosen a people, not just the ancient nation of Israel, but a people from all the tribes and tongues, all the nations. That as we would seek to be your people this morning, that we too would be astounded and offer up praise from the innermost part of our being, that you have chosen a people. You, the Almighty One, the One who could make all things good once, who could renew all things and bring excellence again through the excellent sacrifice of your Son, that he should be our propitiation and turn away your anger and wrath against a chosen people. We ask, Lord, that we would be eager to seek out these things afresh today. We would make every best use of this your day for your grace and for your honor and glory. There is none like unto you, none beside you, whom we should serve. We ask, Lord, that in our time together this morning, this will be our great objective, and that we will be, as it were, rewarded for it also. That we would find great joy in you and you alone. Help us then to think in all things in the light that is Christ Jesus, that we would see and understand through faith in him. Watch over each one of us, that it is not just a body that we come as, but as individual members, each with needs, and some crying needs. How much each one of us needs to see you, O Lord, and to see that you are the filling of our deepest need, that in that also we might glorify and honor you. We do ask, Lord, that you, as we come to this place, we would be cleansed and made new, that you would forgive us our sins, for they are many. Cleanse us, we pray, through the blood of Christ, and indeed accept us as righteous in your sight, for his sake, in whose name we ask all things, and your leading of us by your Spirit. May your name have the glory. Amen. We will read and hear God's law this morning, but before we do that, I want to take our first scripture reading. Is in Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And just so far, reading in God's word, may his name be praised amongst us. May it be a blessing also. As I said, we turn also to read God's law. The reason I've done this is to remind us of who this God is, because God introduces himself to the people of Israel as he presents the law, the requirements for their lives and for ours also. So let us read and hear God's law to us. A rule of life, a rule of thanksgiving, a rule of love for us today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Again, may God grant his blessing upon his word as he speaks with us this morning. Let us respond to our readings in God's word, turning to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, page 113. Psalm 86, page 113, singing through from the beginning to the end of the verse marked 8. So it's five stanzas, verses 1 to 8. Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. Guard my life, save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. Lord, be merciful to me. All day long to you I call. Give your servant joy, O Lord, for to you I lift my soul. You, O Lord, alone are good. You are ready to forgive. How much we need that forgiveness as we hear his word, as we acknowledge our sin and our weakness before him, that has come pleading for his forgiveness as we sing together. Psalm 86, page 113, standing again to sing.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am more than needy to you.
You can probably help me quite a lot this morning, because I've got a few questions that I think you can probably answer, because I've been hearing what you've been doing in Sunday school just the last few weeks. So I wonder if someone can tell me, first of all, tell us who made this world. And I mean things like the chairs and the grass and the air and everything. Who made this world? I'm sorry, I'm forgetting your name. I should have remembered your name. Sorry, Limery. God made this world. Thank you. And does anyone know how long it took him to make it? Peter? 7 days? 6 days? I think you think six. I know why you said seven, and there's something important in that as well. So thank you, Peter. And how do we know all that? That God made it, and He made it in 6 days. And yet, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? Is that all we can say about it? What's the Bible? The book of God. So it's not just the Bible that's telling us, it's God telling us, using the Bible, isn't it? Now, I wonder if anyone can remember, you weren't there at the time, so I'm not asking about that, I'm asking about the Bible, what the Bible tells you. What did God make on, He took 6 days, what did He make on the first day? Yanka?
Light.
It'd be interesting to get a show of hands from everyone if you think she's right, but we'll not do that. She is right, it was light. On day two, that sounds a more difficult one perhaps to explain, but does anyone know what happened on day two, what God made on day two? What did He do on day two? Yes, Michael. Made the heavens, yeah. There was a funny word that we don't use very often in the Bible that we read just now, the firmament. But we think that it's separating the water of the all that was over the globe that we have and the atmosphere, that kind of thing, called the heavens. Okay. And then, so what did we come to? That was day two. So there's day three. What about day three? Anyone day three? John? That was one we just talked about. That was day two. Gideon? There was a separation again, you see. That's maybe where John is confused. That's right. Day three, he opened the sea so that you could see and get to dry land. Was that all that was happening on day three? Anyone else? Mariette? And the plants on the dry land, yeah. You can put them together. When the dry land appears, you know, now things can grow. So there's the things that grow as well. What was that? Day three. So we've got day four. We're almost there. Day four. What happened on day four? What did God make on day four? Getting a bit more difficult to remember, is it? Somebody said something there. Fionn, do you know? Day four. That was on day three with the trees and things. Anyone else? At this side, Ben? Okay, is that right, everyone? Andrew? That's right, not the fish. Not quite yet. The sun, the moon, the stars. Notice, the days, the light and the dark had already been separated, and it was on day four now that the sun and the moon and the stars were made, okay? As God says, to rule the dark and the light. That was day four. Day five. Anyone who hasn't answered? Yes, Fionn, you want to try that one? Day five. Anyone remember? Anyone else? Do you know this one, John? No? Fish and the birds used the water and the sky, and they were being filled with the things that grow in it. So that's day five, and we've got one day left. Day six. I think I'd better give this one to Gideon. You give it to me. Animals and people, all on the dry land. Okay. Peter, you helped us because you said 7 days. So we've only counted 6 days. What happened on day seven? Do you remember? Let me try again, Ben. He rested. God rested from what he had done. There's a lot of things we can learn from that as well, but we'll not go into that just now. Alright, God made things. He created things. Now, if I want to make something, and I was realizing as I came out, I should have grabbed a whole lot of things and talked about what we make. But one thing that I've enjoyed making sometimes is a bookcase. I always need a bookcase. You know, bookshelves? And I made these things. Do you think I can say, right, I want a bookcase, and there's a bookcase. Does that work? Yes or no? Put your hand up if you think no. Right, that's the right way around. Very good. Okay. And maybe Dad or maybe Mum likes to make some scones. Can she just say, oh, I want some scones, and there's scones on the table? You might think it looks like that. Dad might think it looks like that. Is that the way it is? She doesn't have anything there. She just has her mind, and she says, I want some scones. Scones are there. Is that the way it works? Put your hand up if you think yes. Okay. If you like to maybe get a table and you say, I want to make something. You get the card and you get pens and you get glue and you get paint and you get a mess and all sorts of stuff. You make something. Yeah? With a bookcase. I need wood. I need screws. I need glue. I need tools. Scones. You tell me what you need. Flour and water and an oven and so on, don't you? All of these things. You need things first before you can make something out of them. Is that the way God made things? Did he say, right, I need some dirt. There's some dirt. I need some water. Some water. How did God do it? John. He said it. And so did all these things come together? They came together, but were they there first? No. It's good to see children. You've been learning well. I'm pleased with that. We can't do that, can we? I just want to remind you again that when God made this world, he didn't have anything to start with except his own mind. And he was the creator. He really did create. He created everything out of nothing. And look how well he did it, so that we can depend on all that he has made. It's done so well. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, so often, after every day, everything that God said, let it be so, he said, it was good. It was good. All that God had was himself. And that was quite enough to make all these wonderful things. And so, just this morning, I want to remind you to think very much about these things. Always remember what you've learnt in Sunday school. And be so glad that he's done everything so well. But it means that you must treat him as the greatest person of all. You must live for him. He made you, so you belong to him. If you make something on that craft table at school, and somebody else comes along and says, thank you very much, that's mine, what would you say? You made it, you put a lot of work into it, what would you say? Gideon? Why? What would you probably say? You'd probably say, that's mine. It belongs to you, because you made it. We need to stop there just now. There's a lot more we can be saying. I hope you'll be saying more. You'll be learning more about all that. But remember all that. And it's important for other things that we're talking about today as well. So thank you all very much for your help. Thank you too to the Sunday school teachers for teaching those things. Let's turn to read something more concerning our God in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans is a very difficult book to find a reading of a suitable size, perhaps for a Sunday morning service, because Paul is just going on and on and on, saying things that all belong together. But we just take one section from chapter 8, reading from verse 12 down to verse 30. But consider that this is the same God, the God who is dealt with here, is the same God that we read of in Genesis chapter 1. See some other things that Paul tells us about him. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. for we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Just so far, our reading in God's Word, may again the praise be his, blessing upon us. We may respond to again to reading God's Word in Psalm 100, page 362, the traditional version. Psalm 100, the first version on page 362. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, and serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. Let us remember, we are of his making, we are of his flock, of his sheep. It must affect the way that we live our lives before him. Let us sing to his praise. Psalm 100, page 362, standing again to sing.
Thank you.
let us also seek the Lord again and seek his blessing, especially upon his word this morning. Let us pray. The Lord, we find ourselves this day in a society and a generation where much is said against your truth. There is much lived against it. There is much neglect of it. There is much rebellion against its enduring quality. Not, O Lord, that we see ourselves as exceptional. This has happened so often in the past as well. We know, Lord, that at the very beginning, with our first father and mother in the garden, there was a rejection of your truth and of you as the God of truth. O Lord, overcome such a spirit, we pray, that might linger in any of our hearts today, that we will understand that your word is true, that it has not been legitimately set aside in any way whatsoever through all the ages, that this will be not just our formal words of praise, but truly the spirit of our hearts, that you are to be praised by us, each one, because your truth endures to all eternity. And Lord, we give thanks. Forgive us, we pray, that we have, as it were, required it, that you have proved the trustworthiness of your word. You've proved it time and again. Every word that you have spoken has been fulfilled. We give thanks, Lord, that your word also expounds that fulfillment, that we know its culmination in the coming of your Son. And yet where in him it should be so clear that your every promise is made good, yet men, even we ourselves, have at least neglected him. And so many have rebelled against him and refused him. May it not be so amongst us then, Lord, we pray. Work in us graciously. Help us to see him, have it cause in us, work in us a desire to see him. That we would long to know your ways. For your ways surely are ways of grace and mercy and great loving kindness. Help us, O Lord, to see him, to see your word, to see you, in order that all other things of our lives, those other days of the week and all that assaults us and all that we absorb ourselves in, we might see with a better perspective, with a better understanding, and consider rather what does endure, what is truly profitable for each one of us. For we are mindful, Lord, that not one thing is out of your concern. That as you have made everything with all its intricacy and detail, so too you providentially work with those very same details. And in our lives, in the details of our lives, you have a care. As we draw to you, we see that you have a love for us. So we commend each one to you and ask, Lord, even as your word works in us, we will know your guiding through the complexities of life. We acknowledge, Lord, that amongst our number and those closely connected with us. There are some who are dealing with very complex matters and difficulties, and we pray your grace to rest upon them, even as it surely has done, but that there would also be an insight into your grace and your gracious leading. We pray too for those who might be absent and ask for your keeping of them, as the great God of heaven and earth who is able to watch over them. Some too, Lord, we commend to you as they are unwell, and perhaps this morning we would especially remember little Jason, who's not been well for a few days. We ask that you would provide recovery for him and provide for his parents and family as well, as they care for him and care for one another. May they know your care for them today. We ask too, Lord, that you would watch over us as we have things to rejoice in, as we see new developments perhaps in different lives. We ask, Lord, that in these too we will be very conscious of your provision, of your working in us, that we will not be neglectful of you even in these things, as we so often tend to be. We fall into that danger so easily. Help us rather to serve you as the one true living God over all. Extend the power of your word to, Lord, we pray, throughout this world. Forgive us that we don't spend time enough seeking these things together. This morning we would especially remember Brother Adam, as we hope that even today he'll be safely returning from his time in Central Asia. We ask, Lord, that you would grant blessing upon the work that he has done. Grant your blessing and keeping, especially in heart and spirit, of those that he's left behind, that they will have been nourished by fellowship and by your word, that they will remain strong, whatever man might assault them with. And so too, many like them, we pray too for those who are just struck with the poverty of your word. Perhaps there is freedom, but yet so little available to them, not just in the printed word, but also in exposition and instruction and guidance for life. We commend them to you, Lord. And we commend to you those like ourselves in societies where there is freedom, but so much else that distracts and deters from seeking the one who is not seen, but who is our sure and certain hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, O Lord, as we commend our ways to you, as we ask for your blessing upon the worldwide church, asking again today that we would never tire of it, but know that it is to your glory and therefore worthy of our devotion. Hear us then, we pray, as we would offer these our requests, and asking all for the glory of Jesus, in his name. Amen. A good many years ago, I read an interesting little piece. As I recall it, it was an exercise about an exercise that Reader's Digest did, or someone like Reader's Digest. They took a whole range of different books, novels, and so on. Maybe you've heard me mention this before, but taking each of these books, they took out the first sentence as though, well, putting Tippex over it or something. And the exercise was then to read the book and then ask the question, losing that first sentence, how much did it affect my understanding of what that book was about? Hope you follow what I'm getting at. Take that out. Does that book still carry its meaning? And in every case, it did. It didn't affect things. Take out that first sentence and it was no big deal. Except for one book. Perhaps you can guess what that book was. That book was the Bible. First sentence of the Bible: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And these people, what we would call secular people, not believing people, they realized that if you take that away, the rest of the book does not make sense. The finest theology or sermon, the highest quality of life that follows the patterns in the rest of the Bible, those don't make sense without this sentence. Even we might go so far as to say that Jesus doesn't make sense without this first sentence. Yes, Jesus is real. There is ample evidence for that. And all that we read of him in the Bible is true. But why? What sense do we have in it? And the sense we need to find is that God is maker of heaven and earth. I've begun looking at the elements contained in the Apostles' Creed as a simple confession of the Christian faith. And while our profession is to be a particularly Christian one, it therefore cannot be made adequately if there is any neglect of this one true, living, eternal God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator, maker of heaven and earth. Do also understand, of course, that the Creed only makes the briefest mention of God the Father. And even this sermon is only going to be able to brush the surface of what even men might know of this God. Yes, however long this sermon may turn out to be, it's only still the surface. But let us consider the expression in the confession, the three parts of it that I would bring to you is God, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in God. Whenever this word is used in any language, as far as I understand, and all the languages that were used and used by the different peoples referred to in the Bible, it first of all means nothing more than that which is worshipped or served. And therefore in the Bible, on a number of occasions, we see it used of princes or rulers. They are ones who are being served, followed. They are regarded as gods, and usually you'll see it printed with a small g. And then, of course, it's also used often of idols of one form or another. Things that were worshipped by men are gods. But it is used, of course, in a very special way by the writers of the Bible. They were God-honoring men, and they were under the leadership of the Holy Spirit as they wrote. And this was the God, the one, the thing that, if you like, the one that they would acknowledge and worship and serve. And rightly so, in this case. But in addition to that, we do find many times that this God, as we read in Exodus 20, for example, God said, this God, he said, I am the Lord your God. He was specified, identified as their God, the one in relationship with them, and therefore also with that personal name, the Lord, or you come across it as Jehovah. Modern days people speak of Yahweh or Jehovah in other languages and so on. This was his personal covenant name. Let's take a moment to just get hold of a crucial point. As we make a Christian confession, the crucial point is that men have followed and do follow many other gods. Let's use it with the small g. Why do you think that when God opened this rule for life that we read in Exodus 20, his first and foundational concern for these men who heard it, that includes us, was to say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and then to say, you shall have no other gods before me. That was his starting point. That was the beginning of everything else that followed. It was as if to say to them, let me remind you, I am the one who delivered you, who redeemed you, who did that great thing for you that no one else could have done. But even with that, it's as though God is saying to them, I am aware, fully aware, that you are just as likely as any other man to go and do what man does, to worship someone or something other than me, something of your own desire and making. That's the worst of it. A pretense is often made of worshipping a god. But in every other case, it's worshipping something, not someone, but something of man's own imagination. Something of man's own making. And therefore, ultimately, it is man worshipping self. You've heard of self-serving. That's the sinful heart and root of man. That's where Adam took us, his race, in the garden, to say that man is in charge of his own destiny now. The only thing is, that can never be. But that's what man has gone about seeking instead of God. And that's why we begin this confession of faith. I believe in God. And that's a Christian profession. That's where the Christian believer has arrived, to be able to confess, I believe in God, the real one. But in order to understand that better, the confession also goes on to further clarify who this is. But just to bear in mind, when we speak of God, men have gods. Every man has a god, beginning with his own making, until God himself comes in grace to reveal himself to us. But who this God is? I believe in God, the Father Almighty. This is a very special title, I believe. It's not one that you will find in that particular combination in the Bible, Father Almighty, are not used together in the Bible. But they are, in their own right, each very biblical words. And they're rightly chosen to cover the main qualities of God as relating to us. I found it interesting that you'll see some people writing about the Heidelberg Catechism. That's one of the doctrinal statements used by the Reformed tradition of churches. And the point is that this catechism is laid out to emphasize the relationship of the believer to his or her God. It's about relationship that's being developed there. And that's what the creed is about, I believe, here. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. A very special description. Father. Father. It's a wonderful name for the Almighty God. the creator and sustainer and provider for this whole universe in which we live, that he might be called Father. Let's realize that it's not ours to use in the first instance. It's not just an automatic name for this God, except in one case, and that is the name in the case of the Son of God. It's his name eternally. Now, quite apart from any possibility that men might call him that, in God there is Father, Son, and Spirit. And the whole structure of the creed reminds us that there is what we know as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's structured in that way, as we'll realize as time goes on. The Trinity. Do realize always, never forget, that there is always just the one God. Always just one God. But the way we speak of it is that there are three persons in that Godhead. It strikes me that perhaps our Western individualism disrupts a proper understanding of what that is. A person is very much an isolated individual. There are other cultures where that's not so. There's a much greater awareness of how we all belong and fit together. These persons in the Godhead are never isolated from each other. When we speak of them with their separate names, we must never forget that must be united with a testimony concerning the oneness of God himself. And there are so many attempts have been made to illustrate how this can be, and not one of them fulfills the requirements entirely. It is one of these things that the Bible tells us. We must believe that it is so. And for today, that's what I have to say, although I keep it in mind to speak of it more fully as necessary another occasion. Here, we need to be professing faith in this particular God who is identified as the Father Almighty, the one who is the Father within the Godhead, that we come to see and acknowledge that. We need to speak of his fatherly personality and work with some distinction. Because it's in this sense that Jesus uses the name. How often Jesus spoke of the Father to his disciples, and for example, when he said, "I and the Father are one." We need to accept that as it stands. But he's speaking of the Father, because Jesus is the Son. And we'll see that more, deal with that more further on in the confession. But only the Son could take the human form and take that name of Jesus on him. And so that's to define, as it were, this person that we're thinking of. We see him in relation to the Son who became Jesus. Because only when we see him in that way, can we start to call him Father as well. We can only have him as our Father if we are coming through faith in Christ. It's only by being united to Christ that he then becomes our Father. That's why I say this is a Christian profession of our God. In Romans chapter 8, we read earlier, didn't we? For example, in verse 17, he speaks of being joint heirs with Christ. And in verse 29, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren, those who are also to be children of his Father. That whole passage was dealing with becoming children of God. It's through faith in Christ that that becomes possible, and we too may call him Father. But he is also Father Almighty. That term also needs a moment. Almighty, you can work it out yourself probably. It means an acknowledgement of his power, of his supremacy. He is almighty. He surpasses and goes beyond any other power. Nothing can compare with him. Beside him, every other power is a weakness. I remember asking Dad once about this. There was a little job that I used to do, but it used to, as I was a boy, and it was quite something I had to carry, and it was quite heavy for me. I enjoyed doing it, but I asked him about this a passage in Corinthians where it talks about something like this. He said, well, think of it like this. That thing that is heavy for me as a boy, it's only a small thing, a light thing for him as a grown man. The heavy, great, big things for man are only small things in the light of the power and the majesty of our God, this Father Almighty. But that's not to say that he can do everything. Does that surprise you? You see, there are some things that God cannot do, because he will not do them. They don't fit with his will, his perfect, good, righteous will. Let's never forget that. His power, rather, is perfect, complete, just right. He cannot even overrule man, because he has given man, he has chosen, he has willed that man should have an autonomy about him. But even that is a demonstration. The fact that he has chosen that, and that's the way things are. It's his choice. He is supreme. He is sovereign. That's the way he has made it to be. Everything points back to that. And we need to make this as a profession, a statement of faith, that we trust in the God who is sovereign. As a father, his fatherly love. I've often thought that when you look at God, he's so different from anyone else. It's a cliche almost, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. People don't know, man doesn't know how to use power properly. He abuses it. You could take a sovereign who is ugly and awful and terrible and frightening. Or you could take someone who is loving but has no power. But here you have the two best of these things together, and consider he gives himself, and he comes as a father to those who trust in his son. He is the one who is able to do truly great and mighty things. And you say that, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Do you trust in him for what is best and what is greatest? Do you mean that profession when you say it? But he is also creator of heaven and earth. Father Almighty, his might and his power is demonstrated in his work of creation, creating all things. That's how heaven and earth is used here in the confession. That's how it is used in Genesis 1, verse 1, to include everything that exists beside God. It is God and the rest, if you like. Everything made by him. In the beginning was God. And this is also thinking of him in the specifically Christian sense. You see, there are some around who would say, yes, I believe that there must be a God. How else could all of these things be? You might have heard of some recent arguments over including what's called intelligent design, including that in the schools and so on. But that concept in itself, intelligent design, does not perfectly match up with this confession. That's not what we are saying here. There's one step perhaps that could lead in that direction, but it's a long way short of making this Christian biblical profession of faith in this Creator. We are to make this profession from a different point. from the point that we acknowledge God, the Father of the Son, who is Christ Jesus. That's where we start. We come in Christ. Only in that way will we understand the fullness of all that this means. We therefore profess Him as the Sovereign Almighty One. Without trusting Christ, without believing the truth concerning Christ, man will not get to that point. And it's only then that we find that this is borne out by His work of this glorious created order. We are saying that we understand that He is creation's explanation. None of it makes sense. Yes, it's there, but the intelligent designer says there must be a designer and goes no further. But we must go further. We can't make sense of it all unless we have started with Him. And not just in the sense that it's so complex there has to have been a mind involved in it. We acknowledge that it's by His choice, because He is the Father Almighty, because He is the true God, it's by His choice that it should be at all. And therefore it turns us around to say, not just there seems to be some kind of design in it and leave it at that. Yes, there's design there because we know who He is who designed it, and that means we must treat it all to His glory. That's what it was made for. And that should lead us back as well. I need to deal with, very briefly, with God's stated purpose for men. In Genesis chapter 1, let me just read again verses 27 and 28. God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, command, be fruitful and multiply. Command, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And prior to this, following this, that the plants and so on are there for your food as well. Man is made in God's image. He is made in order to have dominion over this created order. He is made to represent God, to be almost as it were God within the order Himself on earth, but under the direction of this one true living God. We are authorized. It is our task to use this earth and its vegetation and the animals, not to abuse it and misuse it. Therefore, for the Christian, environmental issues, if God is the creator of heaven and earth, the God that we believe in, the God who is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, His Son, that we believe in, if that's the case, then environmental issues are matters that should be of great concern to us, because it's out of in such disorder in this world. The relationships of man to man are out of order. They should be a massive concern to us. God is love, we are told. God in Himself is love. There was love in God from before the beginning. We are made in His image, and is there love between man in the relationships of man? If these things are not working out, they should be of concern to us if we profess this faith. Consider what you say when you make this profession. Where does it lead you through every part of life? I know life is hectic, and I know that it takes time. But between us all, we need to research and we need to think through these things. Take in the things that others have been looking at, but consider them from a Christian perspective. Where does Jesus lead you in these things? But also the making of man, and that making itself, he was made in God's image. We need to remember, as we make this profession, remember the basics. That image was spoiled when sin entered our hearts. But the image does remain. Though it is spoiled, it is still there. How do we care for it? How do we use this image of God which we possess? Because that is what makes devotion to anything else so ridiculous, so preposterous. One of the prophets tells a fine story. He tells there's a man who's gone out to the woods and he's found a log. And he cuts it in half. This piece of wood. He cuts it in half. One half he chops up into pieces to burn on his fire. The other half looks identical. He carves it, takes it to a carver who makes an idol for him to worship. That prophet is being supremely sarcastic. But that's what is not remembered. That's what we do. People worship their car, their BMW 5 Series, and then there's one down the road which is smashed to pieces. Where's the difference? What do we worship? We are made in the image of God. He is the one who is there for us to worship. Why do we go anywhere else? And how often and how easily we do it. It's about devotion. You say worship. Oh, I don't worship him. Devotion is another word for the same matter. And how devoted are we to all sorts of other things? Paying our time and attention to those other things instead of God himself. Do you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, including me? Then that's what that should raise in your mind. He made us to serve what is greatest of all. But I know I need to close. Just before Jesus came under the awful wrath of God against sin, Jesus prayed to him. And he opened his prayer, Father. The Son of God prayed to this Father. And as he did so, he said, amongst other things, he said, eternal life. That's what he wanted to give to his people. But he said eternal life is to know God and Christ whom God has sent to men. At the beginning I said I can only brush the surface of what knowing God means, this God that we profess. But we are talking about knowing this God that Jesus was talking about there. A personal knowing. Knowing him as a friend, as a father. The closest, the most dependable, because of his capacity, his greatness. Knowing him as that friend, as Proverbs writes, that sticks closer than any brother. Knowing him. Do you know him? Do you want to know him? Do you pursue the knowledge of him? Because that's what this confession should be all about. I believe in God. I believe in him enough to say all this about him, to say all of these things and to consider the meaning and the impact of it right through life. What does this confession mean for you? We read it here usually every 2 weeks. It's something that's repeated in other places. You've heard it. What does it mean for you when we say, I believe, and do you say it in your heart? Do you remember these words? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Where does that leave you? Before him. May God bless his word to us all then today. Let us pray together. In all your greatness, O Lord, perhaps we fear at times that you are too great to know. So we wander away with the task uncompleted. But help us, O Lord, considering these things, to realize that there is something of you in every part of life. That wherever we go, there is opportunity to consider you, to learn to know you better, to draw near unto you. Forgive us, we pray, where we have let other things completely absorb us, and we have not seen them for what they really are. Do help us, O Lord, to remember that you are eternal in the beginning, and that you, with all of this, have chosen your creation to serve you, and even to have fellowship with you, and even to become your family. Lord, cause us to rejoice. Cause us also to think. Cause us to determine our ways and resolve to honor you in all our choices and all that we do, that we might be truly responding to the love that you have poured out in such abundance upon us. May that truly be so for each one today, that the glory will be yours. And we ask this in Christ and for his sake. Amen. We close by turning to Psalm 68. Psalm 68 on page 85. Let us take the verses marked 1 through to 8. Psalm 68 on page 85. May God arise, and may his foes be scattered far and put to flight. As smoke is blown before the wind, so may your foes be blown from sight. As wax is melted by the fire, may they before God's wrath expire. Now, why should we be singing such things? Nobody in this world enjoys hearing words like that. But there is a righteousness to them, because his foes are those who have stood against him, who have not responded as he has revealed himself to us. They have chosen rather to say, Lord, we don't want to belong to you. So he goes on, but may the righteous all be glad. May they rejoice and sing aloud. Sing praise to God. Sing to his name. And so through, let us sing to the end of verse marked 8, Psalm 68.
Thank you.
moment to urge you, when we have completed the service, to be fairly brief in here and to be moving off. The Sunday School has something to do, as usual. This is every week, but we've been forgetting. Maybe, I'm not sure if Jan would like to say a word after the benediction, just to clarify any of that as necessary. But please remember that the Sunday School does need to meet in here shortly. Let us pray. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.